If you have ever drifted away from the Lord and came back, you probably have a question or two. Or at least I can say people have come to me with a question or two in that kind of a situation. And the question usually starts with something like this. Now that I got away from the Lord and I've come back, will the Lord bless me after what I've done? Or if he does bless me, what would the blessing look like? Now, I think those are very legitimate questions that need to be addressed. And of all things, that's the kind of thing that is addressed in the book of Joel. Now, we've been going through the book of Joel, and we've come to a part in chapter 2 where all of a sudden the subject radically changes. That if you've been listening to me as we've gone through Joel, you know that he starts out talking about this locust plague. And that is a illustration, a picture of God's judgment. And then he talks about this human plague that's going to invade the land. Well, all of a sudden, in chapter 2, he changes his tune. And he starts talking about the possibility of people coming back to the Lord. Let me read you what another has said. This section marks the turning point in the argument of the book. It describes the divine response to the nation's repentance and records the Lord's comforting words to his people. The effects of the locust plague are reversed, and the threatened invasion is averted. So this is a dramatic, radical change from what we've seen so far in the book of Joel. But it seems to me it answers the question of will God bless us if we come back to him, and what would the blessing look like? So with that in mind, turn with me to Joel chapter 2. And let's begin at verse 18. Then the Lord will be zealous for his people and his land and pity his people. Now, the key word here is the word then. If you will recall, at the end of the last section we looked at, which ended in verse 17, in that little section, there was a call to the people to come back to the Lord. It was both private and public. It was a call, an invitation to come to the Lord. So the little word then at verse 18 indicates that the people have responded. Now, here is what the point of the verse. He is saying, if the people respond, because you got to connect verse 18 with what's been said. If the people respond, the Lord will be zealous for his land and pity his people. Now, what does he mean, zealous for his land? That's probably suggesting that he will protect the land. Remember that what we've seen thus far is because of their sin, God was going to allow a foreign entity to come in and conquer the land. Well, if the people return, he says, I will be zealous for the land. I will protect it. That's the point. Then he says, and I will have pity on the people. The idea is, again, I'm going to have compassion on the people. So the blessing is I'm going to protect the land and I'm going to have compassion on you. Now, just stop and think about that for a minute. If you've drifted away from the Lord, which is what's happened in the book of Joel up until this point, and then you come back to the Lord, will he bless you? Yes. And what's the blessing? Compassion. What greater word could you want said? What more encouraging word would you want to hear? Come back to the Lord, and what you will encounter is compassion. There's more. Look at verse 19, at least the first part of it. The Lord will answer and say to his people, behold, I will send you grain and new wine and oil, and you will be satisfied by them. Now in verse 18, he says he's going to be zealous for the land, meaning he's going to protect it. In verse 19, at least the first part of verse 19, he's saying, I will send you grain and new wine and oil. So I'm going to be zealous for the land and make it productive again. And again, to fully appreciate this, you need to go back and recall the devastation and destruction of the land that was under the judgment of God. But he's saying the Lord is going to restore the land and make it prosperous, so that what was given in the destruction will now be restored. And that's the point, that he is going to bless them with compassion, and he's going to bless them with production and prosperity in the land. Look at the latter part of verse 19. I will no longer make you a reproach among the nations. Now, you've got to keep in mind that little word then in verse 18. And the point being, if you return to the Lord, then there will be compassion. If you return to the Lord, then there will be blessing. And in the case of Israel, material blessing in the land, prosperity, production. Now he says, if you come back to me, I will no longer make you a reproach among the nations. Now, if you will recall, that's what he said was part of the punishment. So now he's saying, I will not make you a disgrace, a reproach among the nations. So that's part of the blessing, that it's going to affect your relationship with other people, in this case, the other nations. Then he says in verse 20, but I will remove far from you the northern army and will drive him away into the barren and desolate land with his face toward the eastern sea and his back toward the western sea. His stench will come up and his foul odor will rise because he has done monstrous things. Does that verse strike you as strange? A lot of things that need to be explained in that verse. What's this northern army thing? And what's the East Sea and the West Sea? Well, if you know anything at all about the geography of Israel, you know that it was conquered by Assyria, which was to the east, but they always had to come through the north. And then they were conquered by Babylon. This is later. And they were in the east. They had taken over the Assyrian land, which is modern-day Iraq. And they had to come from the north. So the northern army is any invading army, is the idea. And when they get here, he's going to take care of them. He's going to drive the invading northern army into the desert and into the eastern sea. That's probably a reference to the Dead Sea, which is on the east of Israel. And then, of course, the western would be the Mediterranean. So that's all in the world this is talking about. He would drive the invading army into the desert with his face toward the Dead Sea and his back toward the Mediterranean. Now, what about this stench thing? Well, what are you going to make it the stench? Well, again, let me quote some people that know more about this than I do. It says, because they had done monstrous things to Israel, the invading army would die in the desert and their dead bodies would create a stench and foul odor. One says, the image is from locusts. And he quotes Jerome, who said, the locusts of Palestine, when they when they floated up on the shores of the sea were filled with heaps of dead locusts, and the waters cast them up, and their stench polluted the air, is the kind of thing. Matter of fact, several commentators have pointed out this is probably an allusion to the fact that the locusts caused, when they died, caused a stench. Another said, eyewitness accounts tell how dead locusts, having been driven into the sea and then washed ashore, gave out a foul odor. Another says, the destruction of the army from the north is probably a reference, also an illustration of the coming tribulation period. But the point is that this, and I'm gonna protect you. That's part of the blessing. I promise to allow an invading army to come in and destroy you. Now, if you come back to me, I am going to prosper you and protect you. That's the blessing. Now, we could lay it out very simply. I want to go back and emphasize that the key word and turning point is then in verse 18. Then, meaning if you come back to me, I will have compassion. Then, if you come back to me, you will have prosperity. Then, if you come back to me, you will not be a reproach. You'll not be ashamed in before other nations. If you come back to me, I will defeat the enemy that tries to invade you from the north. Those are the kinds of blessings that God promised Israel. Now, there's always the issue of how do you apply that to us? When people read the Bible, they wonder what that's got to do with me. And in this case, very little. And I think we just need to flat out say that in the Old Testament, this is very important, God promised the Jews the land. And in Deuteronomy 28 and 29, he said, and if you obey me, I'm going to bless you in the land. And if you disobey me, I'm going to curse you in the land. So everything in the Old Testament is connected to the land. And that's why there's so much emphasis here on the destruction of the land, if you disobey me, which we've seen prior to this, and now the blessing of prosperity and protection of the land. I'll be zealous for the land that I promised to give your forefathers. But here's the deal. Then, if you accept the invitation to come back to me, then is when you get these blessings. Now, at this point in the passage, a second thing happens. I think in the verses we've looked at so far, he's just talking about God, the blessings God's going to give to them. At this point, he basically says, now rejoice. You're going to get blessed, so rejoice. Only the way he says it is really interesting. Look at verse 21. Fear not, O land. Be glad and rejoice, for the Lord has done marvelous things. Notice, he talks to the land. Now, some would suggest, and I think rightly so, that land here is a personification of the people. But I just think it's kind of interesting that he addresses the land, because so much has been said about the land. This book starts with the locust plague destroying the land. Then in this passage, I'll be zealous for the land. So the land is going to be restored. The land is going to prosper. The land is going to be protected. So he says to the land, rejoice. Don't fear anymore. Just rejoice. So could we say that perhaps one of the things that happens if you come back to the Lord is you will be able to rejoice? Now, if it's not strange enough that he talks about the land, look at the next verse. He says in verse 22, do not be afraid. And I think here we would probably not go wrong if we added, but rejoice, because that's what he just said in the previous verse. Only now, instead of talking to the land or addressing the people, he says, you beast of the field. For the open pastures are springing up, and the trees bear its fruit, and the fig tree and the vine yield their strength. So the animals of the land are commanded to not be afraid anymore, because the grass will grow up in the pasture, the fig trees will bear fruit, and so will the vine. So green pastures will replace the brown fields, and trees and vines will become abundantly fruitful rather than dry up lifeless. The animals, which had been so adversely affected by the locust invasion and the accompanying drought, will have their situation completely reversed. So in dramatic, poetic fashion, he says to the land and to the animals, don't be afraid. If the people come back to me, the land has nothing to fear. The land can rejoice. And the animals have nothing to fear. They can rejoice. But he doesn't leave out the people. Look at verse 23. Be glad then, you children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God. For he has given you the former rain faithfully, and he will cause the rain to come down upon you, the former rain and the latter rain in the first month. Now, he's addressed the land. He's addressed the animals, and now he addresses the children of Israel. Who are the children of Israel? I'm sorry, the children of Zion. Who is Zion? Where does that come from? That is an Old Testament word for Jerusalem. So he probably means to address all the people, but he specifically focuses in on Jerusalem. And again, you have come back to me. I'm going to bless you. So the point is, do not be afraid, but rejoice. And he says rejoice when he talks to the land. He doesn't say that to the animals, but because he says it again to the children of Zion, I think we have the possibility of saying it's to the animals as well. So the point in all three cases is don't fear, rejoice. So if you come back to the Lord, you have every right to rejoice. There's joy because of God's blessing on you and your life. Now, I want to point out a couple of things. Right in the middle of verse 23, he says, for, be glad then, you children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for. What have I told you about the word for? He's about to give you a reason, okay? So you're to rejoice, be glad in this case. Why? Well, the reason to rejoice in the Lord is that he has faithfully given you the former and the latter rain. That is referred to in the Bible more than once. The former rain was September, October. The latter rain in Israel was March, April. And it was called the former rain and the latter rain. And the crops depended on that. That if you didn't have those, you didn't have crops. So what he's saying is, you need to rejoice because the Lord is going to be zealous for the land. And he's going to give you rain that is going to produce abundant crops. That's the point. One other little itty-bitty observation here. This one gets real interesting. He says, for he has given you the former rain faithfully. See that word? Faithfully. Well, the Hebrew word that is translated faithfully, by the way, have any of you got another translation that has something other than faithful? What does it say?
It says, be great in righteousness.
Did you hear what she said? And just measure? Does some of you have that translation, instead of faithful, it says just. Actually, the Hebrew word literally means just or righteous. As a matter of fact, one author says that in other places, it means righteousness either of God or man, and that's it never means anything other than that. So, based on that, some have suggested that God is going to bless them in righteousness. He is going to do it not just because he's faithful, but because he's righteous and he promised to do what was right back in Deuteronomy. That if you return to me, I will bless you, and he will do the right thing to do just that. Now, I think it's interesting that some translations translate it faithful and some translate it righteous. I don't want to press that too far, except to say, as I was looking at that today, I thought to myself, where does the Bible put those two things together? How about 1 John 1:9? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So perhaps those two things, while not the same, are related. That when God is faithful, he's doing what is righteous. So I just thought it was really interesting that he will do this not just because he's faithful, but because he's righteous. Now, that's very important. You can depend on him doing what he said because he's righteous. Not, you know, if somebody, you say they're faithful, well, they may stop being faithful. They may switch and be fickle. But if they're righteous, and that's their character and their nature, then it is going to be done. By the way, I hadn't thought of this in a long time, and I hadn't planned to say it, but it just occurred to me. You know that verse in 1 John? If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us. I heard somebody say on that verse once, he's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That the forgiveness is in heaven and the cleansing's on earth. Cute. At any rate, the point, and the reason I quote the verse was because he was faithful and just. That popped into my head. Here's the point. If you come back to the Lord, will he bless you? Absolutely. Based on his righteousness, based on his faithfulness, based on his character, he will bless you. And what will the blessing look like? Well, in Israel's case, it would look like prosperity, protection, those kind of material blessings. And you'll not be ashamed. The only thing in there that is more spiritual than material is I'll have compassion on you. And I think that's about as comforting as a word as you could hear. Now, there's one more little verse in this section, and it's verse 24. And he says, the threshing floor shall be full of wheat, and the vats shall overflow with new wine and oil. And again, the point is the harvest is going to be abundant. You're going to have the wheat bins are going to be full. They're going to overflow. Look at that. The threshing floor will be full of wheat and the vats shall overflow. So it's getting, may I use this word, gooder and gooder. That he's not only going to make the land productive again, but you're going to have so much blessing that it's going to overflow. And he's talking about wheat and oil. Olive oil. Now, we've done two things so far in this passage. We've answered two questions. Well, there's been two points he's made. One is, will God bless you? If you come back to the Lord, Will he bless? Yes. And he talked about the nature of the blessing. The second thing he says is because he's going to do that, rejoice, rejoice. Land, rejoice. Dirt, rejoice. Pigs, rejoice. Well, you wouldn't say that in Israel. Horses, rejoice. Lambs, rejoice. Goats, rejoice. Rejoice, you children of Zion. Rejoice. The Lord is going to bless you so that you're going to be full and overflowing. Get the picture? But there's more to the passage. Now, what we're going to do at this point is go back to talking about the blessing. Only, I'm going to call this the surprising blessing. That what he's going to say next borders on being startling. Something that people would never imagine. I want you to look at verse 25. So I will restore to you the years that the swarming locusts have eaten, the crawling locusts, the consuming locusts, and the chewing locusts. Now, if you've been listening to me since we started the book of Joel, then you will recall that back in chapter 1, he described four waves of locusts. Remember that? So the point was, it's going to be complete devastation and complete destruction. Now the surprise is, not just that I'm going to bless you and you're going to be full, but he goes so far as to say, and I'm going to restore. The key word here is restore. I will restore to you all that was taken. That I think just boggles my mind. That he restores what you lost because you were judged. See what I'm saying? Talk about grace. He's going to restore and you're going to be overflowing next time. So the effects of the locust would be completely reversed. Speaking as though compelled by legal obligation. He's righteous. The Lord promises to repay the nation for the crops that the great army of locusts had devoured. So I just think he's talking about restoration, which just intrigues me. That people get away from the Lord and they lose all kinds of things. And if they come back to the Lord, he will restore what they lost. Now, in Israel's terms, that's material. That's not our promise in the New Testament. Some talk like if we come to the Lord, he'll bless us materially. That's an Old Testament promise. It's not a New Testament promise like they preach it. But the point is, he's going to restore. Then he says in verse 26, you shall eat in plenty and be satisfied. So having their crops production restored, they're going to eat in plenty. And they're going to be satisfied with what they eat. So he's going to restore what they lost. He's going to restore their need. And then he says this, verse 26. And praise the name of the Lord your God, who has dwelt wonderfully with you, and my people shall never be put to shame. Earlier in chapter 2, verse 12, he talked about weeping and mourning. And now, instead of weeping and mourning, the people will praise the Lord. There's going to be agricultural abundance that will prompt them to praise the name of the Lord. So, a minute ago, he said, rejoice. That's what you should do, and the joy is what you get. And what the Lord gets out of this is you praise him. And if you've ever drifted away from the Lord, came back and experienced his blessing, the one thing you automatically do is praise the Lord. It just happens. You don't have to be told that. You just do it. One more verse. Then you shall know that I am in the midst of Israel. I am the Lord your God, and there is no other. My people shall never be put to shame. Now, those of you who've heard me teach a lot, can you imagine what I'm going to say about that verse? If you can, I have failed as a teacher. What does he promise? What's the ultimate promise? Look at the verse. Then you're going to know that I'm in your midst. When you come back to the Lord, there's joy and praise and a restored fellowship with Him. And I think that's the ultimate in the Scripture. That the ultimate is that we have His presence. That's what that verse says. And they shall know I am in the midst of Israel. I am the Lord your God, and there is no other. You're going to enjoy the blessing of His presence and the intimacy of fellowship with Him. That's the ultimate. Now, if you come back to the Lord, will you be blessed? Yes. What's that blessing going to look like? Well, to Israel, it looks like material blessing and agricultural blessing because they were an agricultural people. But beyond that, He's going to restore what you lost. There's going to be joy. I mean, even the animals, the grass, and the dirt's going to rejoice, as well as the people. And then you're going to praise the Lord. Not just rejoice, praise, and you're going to enjoy His fellowship. Wow. It doesn't get any better than that. Someone has said this. The frequently used expression, "You will know I am the Lord your God," originates in the Pentateuch. And then this author quotes Exodus 6:7 and 16:12. And he goes on to say, the Lord affirms His relationship to His people that was just as vital then as it had been in Moses' day. Now think about that. These people got away from the Lord to the point that His wrath was poured out on the land and the land was destroyed. It was devastated. And then he says, but if you come back to me, I'm going to give you a chance. If you come back to me, I'm going to bless you. And as this author points out, you're going to experience the blessing and presence of the Lord just as they did in Moses' day. And what he's saying is the same expression that is used in Moses' time in Exodus is used here. I'm going to be in your midst. And as you've heard me say over and over again, the Bible is full of, I want to be your God and I want you to be my people. I want to have an intimate personal relationship with you. So come back to me, and that is the ultimate of what you get. That is the great blessing of God. So when God's people who've drifted away from Him return to Him, He abundantly blesses them, even restoring their original blessing so that they will rejoice in Him and revel in His presence. Wow. Now, as you know, I look at these passages and then think, who illustrates this? And there are lots of illustrations of people who've gotten away from the Lord and come back and God has blessed them. But I wanted one that talked about God's presence, That was harder to find. And then I thought, well, where's that in the scripture? Anything like that in the Bible? And this is what I came up with. Do you remember Peter? And Jesus said, you're going to deny me? Now, of all the sins that you could commit, don't you think that one might be pretty much toward the top of the list? I mean, adultery is number 6. Having no other gods before me, denying me is number 1, right? He didn't deny the Lord once. He denied him 3 times. And when he comes back to Peter and he says, Peter, do you love me? Peter said, yeah. But he didn't use the same word. And the Lord used a very strong word and he used a little weaker word. That goes on 3 times, perhaps 1 for each denial. And the Lord says, Peter, go feed my sheep. Go feed my sheep. You denied me 3 times. Go feed my sheep. When you are restored, go feed my sheep. Did you get the message? So God restored his ministry to him. Right? When I say Peter, after that, what do you think of? Well, you got to think of the book of Acts, right? Because that... And what happened in the book of Acts? The Holy Spirit came. Think about this. Peter came back to the Lord. The Lord restored his ministry and gave him the Holy Spirit, his presence. Now, am I stretching Joel? Maybe, huh? Well, look at Joel chapter 2, verse 28. And it shall come to pass afterward, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Which is the verse that Peter quotes in Acts chapter 2. So, I'm not stretching it when I say, verse 27 says, you shall know that I am in the midst of Israel. I am the Lord your God. And then he says, and there's coming a day when I'm going to pour out my spirit. So I say to you, if you drift away from the Lord, come back. And he will bless you with compassion, joy, praise, and his presence. And oh yeah, he used Peter. After all of that, he wrote 1 Peter. And then he wrote 2 Peter. Does God restore? You bet. And there's perhaps no greater illustration than the Apostle Peter. That when we return, he restores so that we can rejoice and revel in his presence. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you are righteous and compassionate, that you are faithful, true to your promise, and that you restore us when we come back to you. Lord, thank you for that. And Lord, thank you for giving us your spirit and your presence as well as your blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.